Well, good morning. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for this new day. Thank you for the beauty of your creation and the joy we experience each day from your hand. You have given us so many blessings, and we don't thank you nearly enough, but we pray that you give us thankful hearts, hearts that are open to hear from your word today, to learn, even as we study a topic as difficult and, in a sense, disgusting, like demons. We do know that your word teaches us about them and warns us about Satan and his angels, and we pray that we would not be ignorant of his schemes, that you would help us to be faithful, to stand firm in this day. We know that demons are real, we know that Satan is real, and that many different ways, even in ways when he's appearing as an angel of light, he shows himself in this world and tempts the world, and he would even tempt the church, and we pray that you would help us to stand firm and to resist him, and that he would flee from us. We pray that that would happen this morning and in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in a little sub-series on angels and demons. We spent 2 weeks and a little bit more on angels. We're going to spend about 2 weeks on demons as well, just so we have a more firm foundation as we move into another story about Christ's ministry as he frees a man in a synagogue from demon possession. We talked last time about what demons are. This time we'll talk about what demons do. But just to review, demons are fallen angels. They are angels that sinned with Satan at some point in the past. We don't know exactly when that happened, but presumably it was sometime between the creation of the world and before the fall of Adam and Eve. Satan, of course, was already fallen at that point, and we can only presume that those angels that did fall fell at that point. We looked a little bit at 2 Peter 2:4 last week. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And then Jude 6 is a parallel verse. It says, angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now there are a variety of understandings as to what angels he's talking about here, but the overarching point that we can all agree on, I think, is that there are angels who sinned, and in sinning, they are going to be judged someday, just as men are going to be judged someday. Demons are referred to by different terms in the scriptures. The word demon in English comes from a Greek word daimon or daimonion, and so we have that coming almost directly out of Greek. And the idea of a daimon or daimonion had the idea of a god, kind of a lesser god, some kind of supernatural power. Not necessarily evil in certain contexts, but in the Jewish world and the Christian world, demons came to be used for only those unclean spirits, those angels of Satan. They are called often unclean spirits. We looked at a passage last time that talked about unclean spirits, and you might remember that Jesus gives a story of a demon that has gone out of a man, Luke 11, and it roams around, and then it comes back to the man, bringing seven other spirits, what? More wicked than itself. Remember that? So we get the idea there that there are levels of wickedness in demons. Some would be more wicked than others, yet they are all evil, just as some men are more wicked than others, more rebellious against God. And that leads us to another term for demons, that is evil spirits, unclean spirits, evil spirits. They're also called Satan's angels, his angels, Matthew 25. Jesus talks about the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 12 refers to Satan as the ruler of the demons. So in a similar way, although of course Satan and God are not equivalent, but in a similar way, as God rules over the angels, Satan rules over the demons. But this is not a battle between equals. God and Satan, of course, are not equal at all. Satan is just a creature, yet he is, as far as we can tell, the most powerful of God's created beings. Now, these demons are powerful, but not omnipotent. We saw last time they are intelligent, but not omniscient. They're very smart. They have a kind of evil wisdom in the way that they manipulate people or try to to guide them into falsehood, as we'll see in a few minutes. Demons can speak through those who are demonized. I don't know of an example of a demon speaking, at least on earth, without the agency of a human. But these demons, as powerful and intelligent as they are subject to Christ. And so when Christ commands them, they must obey him. And Jesus, we saw last time, also gave authority to the 12 in Luke 9, and also to the 70 or 72, depending on your translation, in Luke 10. Jesus gave authority to these men to cast out demons as well as to heal. We also see Philip and Paul casting out demons in the book of Acts. And finally, as we saw last time, we saw the destiny of the demons. And their destiny is hell, as we saw before. There is an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell, in its first purpose, was not for mankind, but for Satan and his angels. And yet those men who do not follow Christ, those who reject the word of God, who reject God's purpose for them, are destined for hell as well. And we saw also last time that these demons know of their judgment. They're not ignorant of what's happening to them. Remember when Jesus was going to cast some demons out, they said, "What business have we to do with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Because they know there is a time, and they thought perhaps Jesus was going to begin their punishment early. Now, that's just a review of what angels are. Let's look at what they do, what demons do. And much like holy angels are servants of God and do the will of God, demons are servants of Satan and do the will of Satan. And ultimately, just as Satan does, they oppose God and his purposes. So when you see demons in Scripture, in relation to humans, they degrade, they deceive, and they destroy. Degrade, deceive, and destroy. They want to take whatever God is doing and they want to destroy it. They want to twist it somehow. We saw a few months ago, we looked at a little bit at Satan. We spent some time looking at who he is and what he does. Remember that Satan is a liar and a murderer, John 8:44. Jesus says, "Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." In Revelation 12:9, speaks of the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. So Satan murders, he deceives, he lies, and the demons under Satan, of course, do the same thing. Yes? Well, Jesus said it, not me. But I think the first murder, you could say this way, was Adam and Eve, leading them into sin. And murder is causing potentially the death of somebody else with evil motives. And in this case, we have Satan doing that by tempting Eve, tempting Adam. He, in a sense, murdered them spiritually. And so that's why Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. And of course, he was behind, in a certain sense, Cain killing Abel, and all the murders since then have come from that sort of satanic hatred that springs from the sin that arose in our first father and mother all those years ago. So that was really, I think what Jesus was talking about is the death of Adam and Eve caused by the sin of Satan. They were certainly culpable in that. They had blame as well, but Satan was also to blame for that. We also saw a while back that Satan blinds. So he lies, he murders, and he blinds. Not physically, necessarily, but spiritually. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, "The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." And so in this lying, this murdering, this blinding, the demons help Satan in his work. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:1. But you look at it's like a government or some corporation, who's the guy at the head? You have these satanic influences, these devilish influences, these influences of sin. You have the demons who are behind that, and the head of them is Satan. And so this worldly system has a head who is Satan. So Paul is not shy about calling him that. He is the god of this world, the small g. Of course, though, the true God is sovereign over him, but Satan has some level of influence at this point that God will eventually completely overturn. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, we'll see one way in which Satan and his demons lie and blind, and that is they deceive through false religion. 1 Timothy 4, 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as if they're branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared and by those who believe and know the truth. So here in verse 3 are a few examples of those who are deceived by spirits and they are embracing doctrines of demons, teachings of demons, these men who forbid marriage, the sort of extreme asceticism, advocate abstaining from foods and so forth. But there are many other kinds of doctrines of demons in this world. Any doctrine that is pulling somebody away from the truth of God's word, you can say is a doctrine of demons. And some may even be explicitly so. I believe that it may be that some of these origin stories for various religions, when people get this revelation from God or an angel or some other being, may well have been directly energized by demons. We don't know that for sure in a lot of cases, but they certainly love to encourage that. They love people to be distracted and diverted from the truth. So there are many ways in which demons encourage these doctrines. Well, we have doctrines based on Scripture. We make our best effort to. Demons want to shift that attention away from Scripture and onto other doctrines as well. We see this demonic doctrine not just in the New Testament, but in the Old as well. In fact, there's a word in Hebrew that's translated demon only in two places in the Old Testament. So demons as such are not as common in the Old Testament as far as we can tell. But we do see them from time to time. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Verses 15 to 18. And Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, and this is, of course, just before he dies. And he says in Deuteronomy 32, starting verse 15, but Jeshurun, that is a term that means righteous or upright one, and it's a term for Israel, a name for Israel. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick and sleek, looking like a young bull or a young cow, something like that. You have grown fat, thick, and sleek. And then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. So Moses here, even in this early time in the life of Israel, he understood that when the people of Israel, and of course the nations as well, when they worshiped false gods, they were worshiping demons. They were sacrificing not to nothing, but they were sacrificing to demons. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Verses 35 to 37. Then we read through verse 38 as well. And the psalmist here is talking about the failures of Israel to destroy the Canaanites in the land when God sent them in. Verse 35 of Psalm 106. But they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with the blood. So verse 38 says they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. Verse 37 says they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. So some parents in these times, the Canaanites did it and some Israelites did it as well. They'd actually sacrifice their children, their newborns, in the fire to these demons, to these false gods, to these idols. That shows the extreme sorts of deception that people can fall into. You imagine, think about what's most precious in life to you. Besides Christ himself, it would be your family, right, and your children. And to actually be willing to not just kill your child, but to offer your child in a brutally horrific way like that shows how badly people can be deceived. Take what's most precious to them and offer it up to a false god, to an idol, to a demon. Yes? That's right. It's very different in the way that God has called his people in the Old Testament to gather together in one place, and they are to be a light to the nations, but there's something of a passive light to the nations. You don't see missionary activity per se in the Old Testament. God doesn't say, go into all the nations. He says, you stay there and be rid of all these influences. And he's trying to, the effort of God is to build a nation that will follow him, and from that nation will come his Messiah, his son, who will go, and then the people of God are sent to the nations as well. And it would take a long time to go into all the whys and wherefores and so forth, but we do see a difference in the way God focuses attention in a small area in the Middle East, and now his focus is on the entire world. But it is interesting to think about how what you might call the mission of the Israelites in the Old Testament is different in a sense from our mission today, and that's the difference between the old and the new covenants thing.
Well, the reason I bring it up is because we're talking about this here, and that was obviously a tool that they used in the days of the Bible. They mixed the people and they were corrupted and served the idols. I would even challenge that in our day it's a reverse, which is don't take the risk. And so I think the deception has actually changed. The strategy is different. In our world, it is they're successful if we just hide. Right? Demons are successful if we don't know. Whereas in the Old Testament, they try to purify. I don't think that's what God calls. He calls us to live a righteous life, but it doesn't call us to hide.
That's a good point, because what in the Old Testament, the people were supposed to stay in their land, not intermingle, and follow God's law, and obey God, and have faith in God. The demons, in that case, tempted them to mingle. And now, as you say, nowadays, when we're told to go, the temptation then of the demons, of our own flesh, is to stay. So yeah, whatever God's purpose is, demons want to subvert it, contradict it, in whatever way they can. Yes, Tom.
Yeah.
Yeah, one of those differences we see is that in the Old Testament, God used his people as an instrument of judgment to those nations in Canaan. But that obviously isn't our job nowadays, although some Christians might tell you we have some role in that. But no, we're to be an instrument of the gospel to the nations. And certainly there was grace in the way, as you said, God treated the nations around them. There were those who, like Rahab and others, who were under God's judgment and yet repented and followed God. We have Ruth and others who decided to follow the God of the Old Testament and believed and were more faithful in their time than many of the Israelites were. But yes, there is a very different direction that God has for his people today, certainly. To follow up on what we saw in the Old Testament, remember 1 Corinthians 10:20, and Paul here is talking about meat being sacrificed to idols. Paul says, "No, but I say the things which is Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons." You don't want to be part of this Gentile practice of offering your meat to idols, because those idols aren't just, as Tom just said, empty gold, sticks, stone, whatever it might be. They're actually demons behind those things, encouraging these false worshipers to continue their worship. So Satan and his demons deceive through false religion. Whenever you see false religion, there is demonic activity, whether it looks demonic on the outside or not. There is demonic activity behind that, encouraging that, and blinding people's eyes. You also see Satan and his demons deceiving through performing signs. Look at Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. There are times when God demonstrates the truthfulness of his messengers by performing signs through them, as in through Moses and, of course, through Jesus and the apostles. And yet there are those deceptive signs as well. Revelation 16, 13 and 14. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, who is Satan, of course, out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. There's the term unclean spirits again. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. So these three unclean spirits, these spirits of demons, are performing signs, and they are encouraging the kings of the world to come follow the beast, to follow the false prophet, and ultimately to follow the dragon to war against God. So even demons can perform some sorts of signs, not to the extent that God can, of course, but demons can fool people into believing lies. Demons also torment. They torment. Remember back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 16, when Saul was being judged by God for his disobedience, his unfaithfulness. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. It says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Paul." So the Spirit of the Lord was in Paul, or Saul rather, in Saul to give him strength for leading this people, for being a king to this people. "And an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, 'Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well.'" So we have this spirit that comes to Saul. It doesn't seem to be with him all the time, but it just sort of comes upon him in certain fits, certain times. In verse 23, "So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him." So evil spirit comes, David plays, the evil spirit goes away for a time. And yet he torments Saul again and again. And there are sometimes, of course, when Saul becomes so enraged, he tries to kill David. Let's look at the New Testament now, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and see how other demons tormented men. Mark chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. I think we looked at this a bit last week as well. I think you know the story. Mark 5, starting in verse 2. "When he got out of the boat," Jesus, that is, "immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains which had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. So we have this man, and we see in other Gospels there were two men, actually, here. Mark only mentions one. These men who were tormented by these demons to live out in the tombs, which would be an unclean place, to be so strong that even chains wouldn't bind him, that he was screaming among the tombs and gashing himself with stones. Imagine how low this man was brought by these demons. We see him later on. In verse 15, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. So these demons torment this man. Once the demons are gone, he's clothed in his right mind. He's normal again. In fact, he goes about preaching the truth of Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. Now, it says here, verse 15, that he was demon-possessed. The idea is here that he's under a demon's control. A better English translation might be demonized. You know, he has a demon in him that's energizing him, except the word demonized doesn't mean the same thing. The word demonized means to portray somebody as a demon. If you demonize somebody, you're treating them like they are a demon, like they're evil. You're trying to make them look evil. But if we had a better word, demon-possessed, it could be something like demonized. So this man had a legion in him, many demons, and these demons tormented him. They brought him low. They made him live out by the tombs and acting completely out of control. Turn over a few chapters to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we'll see what a demon does to a little boy. Mark 9, starting in verse 17. This is after Jesus has come down from the mount where he was transfigured. Mark 9, verse 17. One of the crowd answered Jesus, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute." So the spirit makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. Can you picture that? Imagine your son or daughter having that sort of effect. People might call it an epileptic seizure today. It kind of looks like some of those sorts of seizures, but in this case, it was a demon that did this. And it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and stiffens out. And Jesus answered and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him in a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. He asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and the water to destroy him." Again, a way that this demon tries to kill this boy. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, you come out of him and do not enter him again." So he could neither speak nor hear due to this demon. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. So Jesus rescued this boy from a demon that made this boy deaf, mute, tried to kill him in many ways, and caused all sorts of physical harm to him. And when Jesus cast him out, he was saved from those things. So demons love to torment people. Yeah, this may have been a particularly evil, strong sort of spirit that afflicted this boy that required more spiritual forces to overcome. But of course, Jesus, as the Son of God, could cast him out with a word. Yes?
Jesus'
It's a good question. Some people see that there was perhaps more demonic activity in the time of Christ because we have such a focus of God's ministry through the Son of God that Satan wanted to throw all of his demons, all the force he could, on the people around them to make Jesus' life perhaps more difficult, maybe sidetracking him with a lot of these sorts of things instead of focusing on his preaching and teaching. But it may well be that there was more demonic, at least overt, obvious demonic activity in Jesus' time than there was before or since, perhaps. It's certainly possible that what we would call mental illness or epilepsy or other kinds of things today could be demonic activity, but we don't want to restrict it to that necessarily. We need to have our eyes open to those possibilities, but not to be so consumed with it that we think anytime there's anything bad at all, that it's got to be a demon directly involved in it. Demons, as we just saw, also cause physical illness. So besides this torment, they can cause physical illness. As we saw this boy who was deaf and mute, Job 2:7, remembered Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So this smiting by Satan caused physical illness, sickness in Job himself. Look at Luke 13. Luke 13:11. There was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. She might say something like an extreme osteoporosis nowadays, but this wasn't caused by degenerative bones, but by a spirit. Verse 16, this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? So this woman who was afflicted by the spirit, Jesus says, has been bound by Satan. So by casting out the demon, it says, verse 13, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. We also see in Matthew 12:22. Speaks of a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him, so the mute man spoke and saw. Now, it doesn't say here that the blindness and the muteness was caused by the demon. He may have been demon-possessed and as well had physical afflictions that made him blind and mute. We don't know for sure, but in the whole process, Jesus healed him, body and spirit, by casting this demon out from him. So demons can certainly cause physical illness, physical difficulty to people. But again, we all have physical infirmities from time to time. To attribute them specifically to demons is to probably give them more credit than they deserve. I remember John MacArthur once talking about somebody who was referring to the demon of post-nasal drip. And so if you had some sinus issues, you would cast out the demon of post-nasal drip, and I bind you a spirit of post-nasal drip, and that would presumably heal your affliction. That's sort of a silly example, but there are people out there who believe that. Again, not to say that a demon can't cause trouble like this, but if we have physical problems, we should assume that they have a physical cause and not necessarily a spiritual cause, and we can certainly use doctors and other means to get better. Yeah, God has authority over those things, for sure.
Well, I think of a demon-based illness. It's so much like something more than a differential diagnosis than this is a place called the demon.
Well, there's not a checkbox on your form, is there, Tom, for a demon possession?
Yeah.
No.
Well, yeah, Tom's got a checkbox.
Yeah.
Is there evidence
Good question. Yeah, that's right. ACA, does that cover demon possession? That's what I want to know. Yeah, Susan. Yeah, there's lots of mental illness that looks a lot like the kinds of things we see in the Bible with demon possession, but there are physical reasons. You can do brain scans and you can actually see problems with the brain as well that can cause strange behavior. Drugs can do the same thing. So, yeah, when you're looking at the causes for physical ailments, this can be one of the causes, but we don't want to make it the cause of it. That's right, yeah. Yeah, pharmakeia for drugs is a word that, for sorcery, because they would use the drugs for purposes like people did in the 60s and 70s, right? I think.
A friend of mine lost her daughter to a brain tumor, and she said, "Well, the God doesn't understand water." And the only thing I could think of, truth to him, is that, and I didn't say it because we think it's very funny, but we are living on the fallen world.
That's right. Satan, demon, sin, physical illness, death, all those things are, as you say, part of the fallen world. And that's why we look forward to the world to come where there won't be such things. And even godly men like Job and many others suffered greatly in their bodies and their souls from Satan and his afflictions, but God has his own purpose in those things, even if we can't always see them. That's the ultimate hope, isn't it? And we'll get there eventually, but God is sovereign over these things. He's in control. Yes, Brett?
Even during this time of something, you can see that people weren't just running around calling the post angel good, you know, demon, they could see Jesus, or people bringing their ill son to death in a huge man, where Jesus heals unpossessed, and yet there is a death in a huge man in another place that was demon possessed. So there was some kind of difference that they were able to identify, and not just call everything a demon possession, but clearly when there was a demon possession, it was made plain to them.
Yeah, that's a good point. And Jesus and the disciples don't call everything, yeah, as you say, a demon possession as a cause. So there could be a man who's just born blind. John 9 doesn't say anything about demons. He's just born blind. Other people are just the woman who had a flow of blood. Other people just die. And Jesus heals these various physical maladies. In some cases, it results in having a demon expelled as well. But again, as I'm trying to say, we can't just give one cause to these illnesses necessarily. Good. A few more remembrances of reminders of what demons do. We saw this a few weeks ago as well. Demons influence nations. We saw in Daniel 10:13, this angel speaking to Daniel. He says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." So there is a demonic influence over all the nations of the world. And in this case, he's called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And so there are angels who fight these demons. These demons have some influence, some authority even, in these ungodly empires. And we are told about that in Daniel chapter 10. And this leads us to another... religions as well. Yeah, it goes. Yeah, and that, right, and that goes back to the what we said before about them deceiving people, the doctrines of demons. So yeah, in a, you might call it in a political sense, in a spiritual sense, in a physical sense, any sense in which people can be messed up and destroyed and hurt and sidelined, there will be demons involved in that. Whether it be in a political capital, whether it be in hospitals or whatever it might be, or in churches or so-called churches and religions. Yeah, Satan and his demons are going to deceive and destroy any way they can. Demons also fight with holy angels, as we just saw. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9. And it's difficult when you jump into Revelation because there are lots of interpretations, and I don't want to get sidetracked on specifically when some of these things happen, but to get overarching ideas, we can do that, I think, fairly quickly. Whatever your view of these things is, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 says, "There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon," who is, of course, Satan. "And the dragon and his angels waged war." So we have war. We have Michael, the archangel, and his angels are fighting with Satan and Satan's angels. "And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Now, whether this was at the first fall of Satan and the angels, whether it was sometime subsequent, doesn't matter so much for the purposes of our discussion now. The point is that these angels, the holy angels, fight with the unholy angels, those angels who have fallen. In fact, some people will say, going back to verse 4, depending on who you read, it says that his tail, that is the dragon's tail, swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And some people would say that this indicates that Satan, when he fell, one third of the holy angels, formerly holy angels, fell with him and became demons. We can't say for sure. There are differences of opinions. I'm not sure what Tom's opinion is. I haven't talked to him about this. But it's possible that that many angels, of the myriads of angels, it may well be that one third of them fell with Satan for whatever reasons. And so there are a large number of demons who are doing Satan's bidding even now. One last thing that demons do, we could probably talk about more, but one last thing they do, and we won't turn there because we're almost out of time. They fear God. They fear God, but not in a good way. We are all told to fear God, aren't we? To reverence God, to give him the respect he deserves as God. And yet James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." And Tom will get to this in a few weeks. But the point is here that there are some people who shake their fist at God and they have no proper fear of God. They do not shudder at the thought of God as their judge. And yet the demons, while they hate God, they resist God, they shudder when they think about God. They believe in God for sure. They know all the right doctrines, but they don't love God as they should. And so these demons, while evil, are wise enough to know that God is their judge. While there are people who are so foolish, they don't see God's judgment is ready to come to them. So demons fear God, but not in the reverencing way, but in the fearful way. Now, we're just about out of time. Let me just talk about, answer a few questions you may have, because I want to wrap this up this morning. You may want to know, what about demon possession today? And there's lots of stories, I'm sure, with not too much searching on the internet, you could probably find thousands and thousands of articles about strange demon possession cases recently. And I told you last week that I didn't want to focus on a lot of stuff happening here and now, a lot of stories, but I want to focus on what the scriptures say about it. But what about demon possession today? And as I said before, it's certainly possible. And when you look at the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, and we see a number of people possessed by demons, it doesn't seem that the demon possession, the demon activity, is as overt, as obvious, as visible as it was in Jesus' day, at least in our society, maybe other places in the world. How many of you read the Screwtape Letters or looked at it? The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Yeah. Whatever you think of C.S. Lewis, I have my problems with him. But this book is really ingenious in the way it gives us some ways to think about how Satan might work in our society. Satan is intelligent enough to portray himself as an angel of light. If he were always obviously evil in our face, people might be more frightened of him and turn to God. But if there is a society that is skeptical and disbelieving, that there's no such thing as God, no such thing as spirits, Satan is smart enough to play into the inclinations of that society. So if there's a society that doesn't want to believe in demons, Satan is more than happy to let them have that belief and just not make some obvious overtures and sort of crazy demon possessions happen in those ways. He can deceive by more subtle means, can he? He can deceive through just spending your life watching TV or getting involved in lots of good causes that have nothing to do with Christ. There are lots of ways for people to be carried on beds of ease into hell. There are also lots of ways to deceive people through the more overt signs of demon possession. And depending on where in the world you might be, Satan, I think, can tailor his efforts in that society to deceive the maximum number of people he can. If a society, on the other hand, is given to fear of demons, he will play into that as well. You think of things like ages ago when people were really afraid of witches and all sorts of other kinds of demons in different ways. And Satan can play into that as well to deceive people. Another question you might have is, can Christians be demonized or demon-possessed? And Scripture doesn't say for sure to what extent Christians can be affected by demons. You might remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks about the messenger of Satan that buffeted him. Remember the thorn in his flesh? You recall that the Greek word for messenger is the word from which we get angel as well. So it may well be, depending on which commentator you read, that there was actually an angel of Satan who buffeted Paul. So Paul's thorn in the flesh may have been some sort of direct demonic influence or demonic influence through some of the churches opposing his work. We can't say for sure. There's lots of views on that. But that's one possibility, is that this angel of Satan, this demon, was allowed to afflict Paul in some way. And even after he prayed for the Lord to deliver him, Jesus didn't do it. He said, "My strength, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." So that may be that God allows some kind of affliction in that sense to come against us. But based on our understanding of what Christ has accomplished for us and the fact that the Spirit dwells in us, I would say that Christians can't be controlled by demons in the way that many were in the gospel accounts. So when you talk about full demon possession, that I don't believe can happen to Christians. But demons can certainly attempt to hinder us in our lives and ministries. But I would say don't look so much in bizarre phenomena, but in opposition to our spiritual growth and influence with others. So you may have somebody you're witnessing to, a friend, family member, coworker, who is completely lost and they have no interest in Christ at all. They may be as influenced by demons as somebody who's raving on the streets. Satan and his demons can influence people in both ways, and they're both deceived. Another question you might have is, what about casting out demons today? Some people have exorcism ministries or they'll have these get-togethers where they'll try and cast out demons, somebody who's demon-possessed, apparently. When I think about casting out demons today, I look at the New Testament and I see how often the authority, the ability to cast out demons is linked with the ability to heal, right? To give people physical healing as well. So I see casting out demons being associated with the healing ministry in the New Testament. And so that specific ability that the apostles, the 12 and the 70, and then Philip and Paul later on, that ability, that authority they had to cast out demons in their day, I don't believe is for today. We have other means of resisting demons in our day, but not in the sense that we go tell the demon of wherever to go away. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you, or I send you to the pit. Those sorts of things you may have heard before. We don't see Paul ever teaching ordinary Christians to deal with demons in that way. In fact, there are no commands in the New Testament for Christians to oppose demons by shouting at them or casting them out. But we oppose demonic activity with what? The Word of God and prayer, right? The Gospel, the Word of God, Ephesians 6. We look at that. We don't have time right now. But look at Ephesians 6. The way we stand fast is with the shield of faith and all those sorts of things, the helmet of salvation. But our offensive weapon against Satan and his powers is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so it's the Word of God that is our sword. It is the way we go against demons and their influence in our own day. We also see in James 4:7, we fight Satan and his demons by resisting, by standing firm. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we resist the devil not by shouting at him, by casting out demons per se, but we resist him by holding fast to the word of God, by doing God's will, by obeying God. That's how we resist, how we stand firm. 1 Peter 5, we read this some months ago in regards to Satan. It says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, watch out. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, so you're solid in what you believe and how you live it, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So Satan will try to cause us to suffer, and in doing so, try to get us to deny Christ. And yet by standing firm in our faith, we can resist the devil and his efforts to deceive us. Another thing, as we think about demons, is we need to understand, as I just said this a little while ago, understand that demonic activity is real, but don't be too quick to blame Satan or demons for it. All evil has its origins in Satan and his rebellion, but not all evil is directly caused by him. Some of you may remember, you'll have to remember Flip Wilson, a long, long time ago. Comedian, his famous tagline was, the devil made me do it. Anytime he had some sort of joke about doing something wrong, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil doesn't make people do things typically. He may influence people in many ways, but when you sin, you own it yourself. Even if there is demonic influence on those things, maybe a demon influenced somebody to set up a website that's full of disgusting and sinful things. When you go look at that website, you are sinning in that way. The demon was involved, but it was you who decided to do that, to go to that place. There are many other ways that we sin that may have demonic influence, satanic influences, but when you sin, you don't blame the devil, you don't blame demons, you don't blame your mom and dad, you blame yourself, and you ask God for forgiveness, and you repent of your own sin. Another thing to keep in mind as we talk about demons is don't get too interested in it. It's unhealthy for people to become too interested in demons. There are lots of books, fiction, nonfiction about demons, lots of movies, probably lots of websites as well. Thinking about demons too much is unhealthy. It makes you fearful. It makes you paranoid, I think. And so we want to understand demons, yes, to a certain point, but we don't want to get so involved in it that it really twists our souls and makes us fearful. I guess my next point is, don't be afraid. We say, well, we've got all these demons around influencing everything around us that is sinful, that may well be, and yet we do not be afraid of those things, because demons can do nothing outside of God's permission. Remember that. God is still sovereign over their activities. Remember, Job was struck by Satan in many ways, but God had a leash on Satan. Yes, Satan has some ability to do some things, but God was ultimately in control. And so we don't want to be huddled up in the fetal position in our beds at night worrying about Satan and his demons attacking us, because God is greater. We'll just end with a few verses here. 1 John chapter 4, as a way of encouraging us. As we think about demons, for every single thought you have about demon, have a million thoughts about God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we have spirits behind these false doctrines, behind these false prophets. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and it now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. God is greater than the one in the world. Satan and all his demons cannot do one thing outside the will, permission of God. Let me close with verses from Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities — remember that last week we saw that could be a term for a rank of demons — nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because Christ loved us, there's no demon or no spiritual power anywhere in the universe that can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these encouraging verses from Romans chapter 8. 1 John 4 to remind us of your great love for us and your great power in our lives. You who saved us by the work of your Son on the cross, who raised him up in mighty power, who will raise up us up again in mighty power when Christ returns. You have all power over all things. You even have power over Satan and his demons. They can do nothing without your permission. And we thank you for that, that we need not fear these demons. But we also do ask that you would help us to be wise as well, that we would be alert to Satan and his schemes, that we would not fall prey to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. May we always look back to your law, to your testimony, to your word, that that would be the foundation for all that we teach and the way we live our lives, so that we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Thank you for the victory you have in Jesus Christ, that you will one day establish complete and total victory over Satan and his angels, and you will put them in the fiery lake, which is their due as having rebelled against you. We thank you that you will finally overcome, that you have overcome for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.